Father, we thank you for the privilege of approaching your word, and we thank you, Father, for the ready availability of your word and the quickness with which the anointing of your Holy Spirit opens it and unfolds it for us. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to struggle or wrestle with it. All we have to do is read it, and you just open it up for us. We thank you, Father, that you've not changed your ways from the beginning even till now, but that you are the unchangeable God and your ways are the unchangeable ways. And that your systems and your ways and your methods for happiness, your plan for delight and joy and peace in this life hasn't changed from the beginning. And we know that we can discover it simply out of this word. And if we'll apply these principles, that we can have that which you intended way back in the beginning. Thank you, Father, that we as believers are not conformed to this world and its ways, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might know what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God, and that we might inherit the promises of God through the knowledge of Him. We thank you now, Father, for this opportunity that you're giving us now to study your word. We ask you to open it, Father, just so clearly for us. And help us see these basic principles, not so much the frills, but the basic essentials and the principles, Father, that we need to apply in order to solve certain problems that we may be having and in order to walk in the fullness of your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We talked last week about the fact that men and women were equal. God created us equal, but he created us different. And we spent some little time last week talking about this aspect of equal but different. And we examined last week in our discussion how the husband and wife relationship is compared in the Scripture to the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Jesus being the husband and the church, we being his bride. And we said that if we can get a hold of what God's purpose is in the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, and what the specific qualities that ought to be in those two sides of that relationship, then we have a clearer and simpler understanding of what it's supposed to be between a husband and a wife in this life. We've said also that many of the things that we're teaching are not in accordance with what the world says, and they will not jive with the latest and the best of psychological information. But they will jive with God, God's plan and God's purpose, and he's the one that made us in the first place. Hey? And so he ought to know what's going to bless us. God's design and his purpose is to provide fulfillment and blessing to both husband and wife. The world's way was never intended to do that. Now think with me for just a moment about what happened in the very beginning. God created Adam and he created Eve and he brought them together and made a perfect, wonderful relationship there. Everything was good. God looked at it in Genesis 1:31 and he said, everything is very good. It wasn't very long before Satan came in and twisted and perverted that through sin. And immediately it began to be very, very bad. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of the book of John, the 10th verse, how many of you know that verse? John 10:10. The thief cometh but for to kill, steal, and destroy. See, when Satan came in, he stole the goods. He backed his truck right up to Adam's garage and he carted off his goods. He killed the beauty and the fullness of the joy and so on that was to be in that marriage relationship. He stole, he killed, and he destroyed what God made good. But Jesus said, I am come that ye might, what? Have life and have it moderately. More abundantly, forgive me. More abundantly. Jesus said, I came to bring it all back. I came to give it all back to you, everything that was stolen. And God's plan, you see, in every relationship we have is for us to have fulfillment and blessing. Unfortunately, most of us and most Christians and all of the rest of the world have been trained in the devil's ways to make marriage work. And as a result, when you get married today, you have a 50% chance of making it go. God's plan is for fullness of blessing and to fulfill both the man and the woman. The world says that women, if you don't have all the same responsibilities and rights and privileges and duties and roles as the man, then you're not fulfilled. That is a lie. That is a lie. You're not intended, women, to fill every role that the man is, and men, you're not intended to fill every role that the woman is. I don't care who said it. And I don't care how many degrees and letters he's got behind his name. Because God says differently. He made us differently. He made us male and female. Is that right? Now, does it make sense to you, since we are different physically, that we would be different in other ways too? I mean, is that reasonable? Sure is to me. God made us different all the way through. And so we must be very careful that we don't ignore what God's plan says. Otherwise, we'll live twisted and perverted kinds of lives. Now, we said last week, we were talking out of Ephesians here, and we were describing the responsibility, or the roles, rather, that the husband was to occupy, and the roles that the wife was to occupy. And I think perhaps we'll go to there and use that as a springboard for our discussion tonight. Ephesians 5. Verse number, we'll start in 21. Now remember, we discussed at great length last week, verses 17 down on through there. And we'll not go through all that again, but we'll start in 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right, now the first thing I want us to see there, and this concerns the responsibility of the husband. What is the first thing there that it says the husband is to do? He's to what? Love his wife. Now, it's interesting. Sorry? Huh? You got it now? It's interesting that when God gives a command, this is a command, isn't it? Does it say, husbands, love your wives? That's a command. Can you command a feeling? Can you command a feeling? Fall in love with her. Do it. Come on, do it. I'm waiting. Stupid, isn't it?
Really?
Stupid. See? You can't command somebody to fall in love with another person. No matter how. Now, see, I did that for effect, you know, to kind of threaten him. But even though he was threatened, and he was, you could see the look on his face. Even though he was threatened, he couldn't do anything about it, even though he wanted to, didn't you? I mean, you wanted to obey me, didn't you? But there wasn't anything he could do. God said husbands love their wives, and since you cannot command a feeling, then that tells us that this kind of love is not the kind you fall into. Is that right? God, when He makes a command, would never ask us to do something that was impossible. I've heard people, I can't love her. You're married to her, friend. You'd better. It's a command of God. He didn't say feel love. He said love. That tells us something about love and the quality of love that this is. Primarily, love is the husband's responsibility. He is the one to establish love in the home. The husband. In the scripture, there is no place where it says, wives, love your husbands. It does say in Titus, the second chapter, that the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. But as far as a command to love, that command is not in there. The command is to the husband to love the wife. He is the initiator of love in the home. He is the one that creates the atmosphere and the attitude of love in the home by how he loves his wife. Husbands, love your wives. Now, God's call to us is as husbands is first and foremost, love your wife. Over in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, you don't have to look it up right now, but if you look down through there, the qualifications for elders, for example, you will see that Paul says, if a man cannot have his home under control first, let him not be an elder in the church. You see, for a man to love his wife is more important than for him to elder a church. The man's first responsibility is to love his wife. And he's commanded to do so. And it's a God-given command. Now, what characterizes this love? First of all, this kind of love, which is agape love, and we've talked about it several times, and we're not going to dwell on that more tonight, but you understand the difference between agape love. Agape love includes a godly kind of jealousy. It's all right, husbands, to be jealous over your wives. If you go back and read in the book of Exodus, the 34th chapter, and read about God, I mean, our God in heaven, and how jealous He is over His people. It's all right, husbands, to be godly jealous over your wife. Now, I know some husbands that allow their wives to do things and get into kinds of situations I would never let my wife get involved in. Because there's a godly jealousy in me for her, to protect her, look after her, and to make sure that she doesn't fall into a situation that she's not prepared to handle. Men, do you understand what I'm talking about? Now, God's Word, see, if we have this relationship, you see, as Christ does to the church, a man ought to have a godly jealousy over his wife, to know where she is and what she's doing and who she's with. It's the way it is in the Word. This kind of love also includes a godly forgiveness. How often should I forgive my wife? Well, two or three times. If she doesn't get it right, then just club her one. Why is it that we can understand what Jesus said to Peter? Peter said, how many times I have to forgive my brother? And he says, Peter says, seven times? He thought that would be really great. And he says, no, 70 times 7, which means as many times as the person needs forgiveness. Why is it that we are willing to forgive our brother 70 times 7, but if the wife blows it the second time, we blow up? Dumb, isn't it? We're kind of inconsistent, some of us, aren't we, with our wives? Agape love includes a godly kind of forgiveness. And in the passage of Scripture we just read, out of Ephesians 5, agape love, love the wife, the husband loves the wife as he does himself. Verse 28 and 29 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it as even as the Lord the church. In other words, we've talked about how a man and a woman become one, and they become one flesh. In the eyes of God, they truly are one person. Husbands, when you love your wife, do you know who you're loving? Yourself. When you hurt your wife, do you know who you're hurting? Yourself. Now let me say here, suppose I were to take my finger over here. This is a part of me, isn't it? My finger. It's connected to me, isn't it? It's really part of me, isn't it? Now if I open this door here and slam it on my finger, I'm gonna laugh, huh? Because my finger's really hurting, and I'm gonna laugh because I'm getting back at my finger, right? That would be stupid, wouldn't it? Why is it that we want to treat our wives that way? Why is it that we think that we can take our wife over there and stick her in there and slam the door on her? And it won't hurt us. Now, husbands, it will hurt you. You may not know it hurts you. Now, if you bang your finger, you know it right away. But if you bang your wife, you don't know that right away. But it will affect you. It will hurt you. It will harm you. Now, if you want to be happy yourself, it is impossible. Now, listen to me carefully. It is impossible, husbands, for you to be happy and have your wife unhappy. I don't care what you think. You cannot be happy with an unhappy wife. You can't. And so to have a happy wife is the way to your own happiness. Does that make sense to you? Because we are one flesh. And so when you hurt her, you hurt yourself. You may not get the effects of it. And I'm not talking about the wife even having retribution. I'm talking about the natural course of events. This is a principle of the kingdom of God. It's a principle in God's creation. And if you violate it, you will pay the price. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you wives, you listen carefully because it works two ways. You see, he's part of you. And when you hurt him, you hurt yourself. When you talk about him behind his back, you hurt yourself. We're going to talk about that some as we go. This kind of love is not a feeling, but rather a decision. We've shared that. And it is a kind of love that cannot be earned. Turn with me to Romans, the 5th chapter, the 8th verse. You cannot earn agape love. You can earn the other kinds. You can earn eros love by dressing up seductively. See? Beautifying your physical body. You can attract eros love, erotic love. You can cause another person to lust after you physically, male or female. You can attract or earn phileo love, which is affectionate, brotherly kind of love. That's what Proverbs is talking about. Solomon said, if you want a friend, be a friend. See? You earn it. If I want you for my friend, then I be friendly towards you. I am earning that phileo love. You cannot earn agape love. This is agape love in its purest form. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love towards us. Now this is agape love, God's love, right? God shows us what kind of love agape is. He shows us his love for us. How? While we were yet sinners, when we hadn't done anything that would deserve love, we hadn't done anything to earn it, Christ died for us. That's agape love. Agape love is given. It's not earned. Now, you husbands and wives say, well, if my wife, and I wish I, it's like a broken record. If my wife would only thus and so, I could really love her. If my husband would just stop doing this, if he'd stop drinking, if he'd stop chasing women, if he'd stop smoking grass, if he'd start coming to church, if he'd stop beating me, if he would stop this profanity, then I could love him. There wouldn't be agape love, would it? Agape love doesn't come that way. Agape love cannot be earned. It's given by an act of the will. That's why in the marriage ceremony, you don't ever hear anybody say, Do you promise to stay continually falling in love with this man for the rest of your life? You ever hear that in a marriage ceremony? What do you hear? Do you promise to love this man and this woman? Isn't that the way it is? Do you make a commitment to love? Agape kind of love, giving kind of love, not an earned kind. And it does not depend on the person who is loved. Listen carefully. This kind of love does not depend on the quality of the person who is being loved. It depends on the lover, the one who is doing the loving. You hear what I'm saying? This kind of love. Agape love will always produce love in return. Turn with me to 1 John. Of course, this kind of love is willing to be spit on. It's willing even to be hung up and crucified. It's willing to die for the benefit of the person who is loved. But this kind of love will always produce agape love in return if it is consistently applied. Now, where a lot of families miss it, where a lot of husbands miss it, is they try this love for a little while and then they quit. Wives the same way. They try it for a little while and they quit. You know, they try to correct 20 years of problems in their marriage with 3 days of agape love, and they say it doesn't work. The husband comes home from work, and the wife she's fixed a nice dinner, and she's got the kids arranged for, and she's got everything taken care of, and she's got all of this love stored up for him. And he walks in, sits down at the table, and doesn't like what she's fixed. And first thing you know, there's an argument. She says, "Well, I tried that stuff, and it doesn't work." This kind of love is persistent, and it's consistent. Now look with me in 1 John, verse 4, and verse 10. Remember, we're talking about the kind of love that God has for us. That's the kind, men, that you're to have for your wife. Herein is love. In other words, here's a description of love. Agape love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. In other words, He didn't send Christ because we loved Him. He sent Christ because He loved us. Now jump down to the 19th verse. We love Him, why? Because He first loved us. Now do you see what happens? God loved us first and He kept loving us. He just kept on pouring it out. And what happened? We turned around and started to love Him. Now, if you take that same force, and this love is a powerful force, it is God Himself. Right there in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Do you believe that God is a powerful force? Do you think love might be too? It's as powerful as God is because God is love. And that's the power, you see, that drew us into the kingdom of God. And I will tell you that, husbands, if you will love your wives with this, I should say if we, because I'm one of those husbands. Husbands, if we will love our wives with this kind of love, consistently and persistently, do you know what it will produce in the wife? Huh? Agape love in return. And then you could say in here, she loves me because I first loved her. Do you see how that works? And the responsibility for the initiation of that is in the husband. So don't ask the question, what comes first, chicken or egg? The responsibility is the husband's. He has that responsibility. Now, just because he's not doing his end doesn't free up the wife, you see. If you're the only one that understands this in your family, then you apply the principle. Get God's power working in your marriage. If your husband is not here tonight, he doesn't care what's going on, you see. You, by yourself, you get the power of God's love flowing in your marriage. And it'll do the same thing. But the point here is that Paul is saying, husbands, love your wives. You have that primary responsibility. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read this whole chapter. You know, most folks who are nominal Christians, they know the 23rd Psalm and 1 Corinthians 13. And if you would ask somebody, would you give a nice devotion? They'll stand up and read 1 Corinthians 13. Because, you know, it's a good devotion. It's a good passage of Scripture to read. But very few Christians know what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. And they really don't understand. I've been to marriage after marriage after marriage where this passage of Scripture was read, and it's apparent through the balance of the service that those that are participating haven't the foggiest idea what God's talking about or what Paul's talking about here, the Holy Spirit through Paul, what kind of love he's talking about. And romancing this kind of love, in, you know, playing the popular love songs and then read 1 Corinthians 13 right behind it. I mean, it's like night and day. Now, I want to read parts of this 13th chapter out of the Amplified Bible. You can follow along in your Bible. But the Amplified really puts the nail on this thing. I just like the way he does it. Verse number 4 is where we're going to start. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Does that have anything to do with feelings? Love is patient and it's kind. It doesn't depend, you see, upon how it's treated. It's just that way. It's patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. How about that? Is not boastful or vainglorious and does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Well, I'd like to take that and put it on every, I'd like to put it on every man's dashboard and every lady's refrigerator. Agape love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Most of the problems that I find in marriages come from that very basic thing, is just pure selfishness. I've shared that before. Most people, Christians included, have a bad case of the me's. Me, myself, and mine. And that's why they can't get along in their homes. True love, God's love, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It's not touchy. How about that one? Or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. That's a good one too. Now, you know, I can tell you, I'm not proud to admit this, but I can tell you that I can remember, my wife and I have been married over 20 years. I can remember some things that she did to me 20 years ago, see, that were not good. I can still remember them. That's not right. I shouldn't remember those things, you see. True love lets go of those things and forgets them. Now she wants to know what they are. So when we get home tonight, she'll say, what was that you were talking about there, Vic? And it's the devil's opportunity to stir up another hornet's nest, is it? And so I'm telling her right now that when she asks me, I'm going to tell her I've forgotten about it now. I've tossed it in the sea of my forgetfulness. But true love does not keep a record, does not carry grudges, and does not have a storehouse of old hurts. True love. Now, if you got the world's kind, then you got a whole basket full of those kinds of things. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness. How about husbands? When your wife won't listen to what you told her to do, and what you've instructed her to do, she won't listen to you, and she goes on and does it anyway, and it blows up in her face, what are you tempted to do? Laugh. I told you so. If you just listen to me in the first place, rub it in. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Now, just remember what it says in the 8th verse there. Love never fails. This kind of love, husbands and wives both, never fails. The other kinds do. But this kind will never fail. It will never fail to restore your mate to a right relationship. It will never fail to bless and to edify rather than to tear down. In Romans 12, 21. This scripture. This is important. Paul said, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. This kind of love, agape love, will always produce a good benefit for you. It will produce change to a more godly character. Now let's suppose that there are some qualities in your wife that you don't like. They bother you. And let's face it, girls, even the best of you. Have a flaw here and there. I'll get to us in just a minute. And as a husband, now husband, you want to change that. How are you going to change it? Well, you're going to tell her straight out what's wrong with her, right? You're going to compare her to all the other ladies in the church who have got it right. You're going to let her know that when she gets that straightened up, she's going to really be a wonderful wife. Huh? Now that's the temptation, isn't it? Isn't that what you would naturally be tempted to do? That's the devil's way, just to drive a wedge right down between you and your wife. How does God say do it? Love her. Love her. Love her. Love her. And that love flowing in that relationship will cause a change to take place in her character and her attitudes. God will do the work in her and will produce a more godly character. Now, some of you are going to catch a hold of this and say, man, how did I miss that all this time? And you're going to put it to work and you're going to have a better woman. Some of you aren't going to pay any attention or going to make any change in what you're doing. You're going to continue to do it the old way. But it won't work. All you'll have is a wife who's embittered towards you. And a wife who's resentful towards you. And a wife that after you have gotten done correcting everything she did that day, and then we're going to be talking here a little later, maybe later today, maybe next week, about about the way men and women respond and how they react. And husbands, this is something that we have to understand. When you correct your wife all day long, or you come home at 5 o'clock at night and you spend 4 hours telling her why she didn't do this right, she didn't do this right, you don't have enough socks, your neckties didn't come back from the cleaners, the kids are tearing up the house, this didn't get done, that didn't get done, that didn't get done. You get it off all your chest, and at 10:30 you want to romp. You want to, quote, love her. Well, you see, love for her, some happens all day long. And now all of a sudden, you've got rid of all of that, and now you want to show her love. She's not ready for any of that. She didn't want it. And then she has a headache. And you know, you don't understand why she has a headache. So Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Love them. Okay, now, let's go back to Ephesians again. And see, this is such a beautiful plan that God has. It is so absolutely wonderful. God says, husbands, love your wives. And then he says to the wife, let's look down here in verse 33, because this is the connection. He said, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she what? What is it? Reverence her husband. Now, I put these up together like this because these two work together. Love on the part of the husband, reverence on the part of the wife. Now, you wives, I want you to listen carefully now, because if you've never seen this before, this can revolutionize your relationship with your husband. If you want your husband to love you more, then you listen to what we're going to hear now out of God's Word. Husbands, when you love your wives, it will produce in the wife reverence for you. Now let's think about the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. Here's the Lord Jesus in heaven, and here's the church. Who initiated the love relationship? Jesus did. He sent down this love. This love got shed abroad in our hearts, and then what did we do? We loved Him in return. But how did we show that? We worshiped Him, didn't we? We praised Him. We adored Him. We magnified Him. We reverenced Him. That was the response to His love. He loved us, and when we got a hold of that and experienced that love, when we felt that love, when we knew that He loved us, and we experienced that love personally. I don't know about you, but when I first met Jesus Christ, I mean, I knew all about Him for 37 years, but when I first met Him, I mean, personally, all I wanted to do was just praise Him. And we came out of a very traditional church. We came out of a Presbyterian church. And in that church, you know, we had hymn of praise. You know, but hymn of praise was dun, 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 dun. And we had praise time. But it wasn't anything like my heart wanted at the time that I met the Lord. Now, I'm sure that's all right for some people, but I for me, it just didn't minister to me. When I experienced that love, I mean, I want to jump up and just kiss all over Him. I want to throw my arms around Him and put my face in the middle of His and just kiss all over Him. I just want to slobber all over. I just want to worship Him and love Him and praise Him. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You think now about how you felt about Jesus when you experienced His love. Now, husbands, when you love your wives, they will now some of them are kind of slow responders. And I know some of you may be saying, I only wish it would work that way. You know, how long does it take? Well, for me, it took 30-some years. See, Jesus loved me the time I was delivered from my mother's womb. It took me 37 years to come to the place where I understood that love and experienced it. And some of you that are married, you may be a husband. And you really do love your wife, and you decisionally are loving your wife and ministering to her the best way you know how. And she just spits in your face. And you say, oh, how long do I have to put up with this? Well, maybe as long as God had to put up with you. See, that's not pleasant, but it's truth. It might happen the very next day. It might take a week, a month, a year. I don't know how long it takes. Some hearts are very hard. But I praise God that the love of God keeps coming, keeps coming, keeps coming, keeps coming, until a man 95 years old, if he's still drawing breath, the love of God is still being ministered to him, trying to get him to respond in worship and praise. Is that right? All right, now that's the way it's supposed to be with a husband. Now you listen carefully. The Holy Spirit's giving you anointed revelation right now concerning this subject. Now you listen carefully. Husbands, when you love your wives, the response from the wife is naturally, the way God created her, is to be reverence, worship. Worship my husband? Yes. We'll see that just a minute. Praise, adoration. Say all of those things. It's amazing how, what happens to couples. You talk to them before they get married. And she says, he's just the most wonderful man I've ever met. He's the best looking guy I've ever seen. Do you see the shoulders on that guy? I mean, he's beautiful. He's beautiful. He's absolutely gorgeous. Begin to just praise him in all the wonderful character. He's so tender. He's so kind. He's so strong. He's so manly. All those good characters. All those good characteristics. Then we get married. And now he squeezes a toothpaste wrong. He won't put his shoes away. Has the same strong shoulders, but she never notices him anymore. Is still a good family provider. Brings home a good check. But all he ever hears is that we don't have enough money. You see what begins to happen in the relationship? Now, how did God make a man? You women, you know how much you want this love that we've been talking about. You know how desperately your heart's crying out for that love. That's why you married him in the first place. Now, as badly as you want this agape love, he wants your praise. Now, he doesn't want somebody else's wife's praise. He wants your praise. There is nobody else that can reverence him like you can. Now, let's look at some scripture here and see if we can get a good hold on this. This is primarily now the wife's role. Now, I want to read out of the Amplified Bible once again, this Ephesians 5, verse number 33. We'll see, oh my goodness, look at the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 33. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. Now, wives, listen carefully. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates him, esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, loves him, and admires him exceedingly. How many of you guys would like to have a wife who would treat you that way? I mean for serious. Let me see your hands. How many of you wives really understood that that was your responsibility? Let me see your hands if you understood that. I think it's not something that's very generally understood. Now remember the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. You see? And look at that relationship and understand it's the same way husband and wife. And that really helps us to get a hold of this. Any man that has a wife that praises, magnifies, worships, adores, reverences him, that woman's going to have more love than she could carry home in four semis. I mean, when she gives that reverence, that love is just going to come from him more than she can handle. Now, wives, if you want more love from your husbands, how do most wives go about getting it? You don't ever say you love me anymore. Why don't you ever tell me you love me? If you love me, you wouldn't do that. Nagging, criticizing, complaining, grumbling, and all you're doing is just going like this. What happens to you as a Christian when you really get to worshiping God? You come into the church, or maybe you're in your own private prayer closet, and you get praising the Lord and just worshiping the Lord. What happens? Does he pour his love out super abundantly? That's when you really get his love, isn't it? Well, it'll work the same way, girls, with your husbands. Even the toughest nut. Why? Because God made him that way. Husbands don't understand themselves. Wives don't understand themselves. But husbands, if you'll do what God said, the wife will respond the way he made her. She won't even understand what she's doing, but she'll do it. And husbands will do the way they're made to do, and he won't understand what he's doing. But he'll do it anyway, because it's a principle of the kingdom of God. Some women will say, well, I don't find anything in my husband really worthwhile praising. Well, that's a lie. You married him, you had to find something there. Well, everything he had's gone. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. If he's still bringing home a paycheck, that's worthy of praise. You know, that's no easy job these days. Hey? To feed a family and provide for a family. That's no easy task. Surely he can find something. So he's bald and pot-bellied. But he's got some good qualities. He surely does. Or you wouldn't have married him in the first place. Find out what they are. There's no sense lying to him. He'll know you're lying. You know, there's no sense telling him he's the greatest softball player you ever saw if he struck out four times. I'm not telling you lie. I'm telling you, reverence your husband. So he's a lousy softball player, but he might have the best garden in the county. So tell, I never saw anybody grow tomatoes like you, honey. Now that sounds stupid, doesn't it? That sounds dumb. But I'm going to tell you, I am a man. And from a man's standpoint, I mean, I really do. I'm really good at that tomato growing. And the first thing you know, he begins to get an image of himself that's greater than he's ever had before. And he'll begin then to shower love upon the one who is admiring him. And I'll tell you something else, girls. Men who stray to other women do not generally stray to them primarily for sexual relationships. They stray to other women for this very thing right here. Now, it frequently winds up in bed, but that's not how it starts out. They're hungry for this. Men, women who stray do not stray for the sexual relationship. It frequently ends up with that, but they're seeking this. They're hungering for someone who will love them, and a man is hungering for someone who will admire him. And God has created us, you see, he's created a man with a need to be admired. He's created a woman with a need to be loved. And he's put a man and a woman together. You see how beautiful that is? God's plan is so beautiful. I mean, I just marvel when I see it. It's so wonderful. And can you see how the devil's trying to destroy it? You see how he's working in it, trying to destroy it. 1 John 4:20. I tell you, if we don't learn anything else out of the time we spend together here on Wednesday night in this series than what we are learning tonight, if we don't learn anything else, this can heal your marriage if it's not whole. It can restore your marriage if it's broken. And it can keep your marriage if it hasn't gotten on hard times yet. It can keep it from ever getting on hard times. This is probably the most, well, it's not probably, it is. With the exception of our relationship to Jesus Christ, this is the most important thing that I'll be teaching you about the relationship in a marriage. 1 John 4:20. Wife says, I love God with all my heart, but my husband, he's sure a donkey. Listen to what God said about that. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And so, if you really love God, then you sure want to love that person that God's given you as partner, first of all, first and foremost. And you can see the incongruity of loving God but refusing to love your husband or your wife. The scripture says that we're to love God, that we're to treat our husbands, wives treat our husbands like you would treat Christ. Psalm 40, verse number 16. Now this is going to get a little heavy for some of you who have never seen this before. And you must be delicate how you carry this out, but I'm going to teach you the principles. And then how you apply them in your own marriage is totally and completely up to you. God has not instructed me to order your lives. He's instructed me to preach the word. And I believe that he will take the word that we're declaring and he will show you specifically how to apply it in your own life. Verse number 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Now, wives, if you are to reverence your husband like the church reverences Christ, this verse of scripture would read something like this. Let such as love thy husband say continually unto him, husband, be magnified. In the same way that we are to continually be praising our husband, Jesus Christ, so is the wife to be continually praising her husband. Now, most husbands, this is tragic, but most husbands, if you ask them, when was the last time that your wife praised you for something? Would be very difficult for them to remember. Very hard. When was the last time that your wife complimented you on something that you were doing? That's a really powerful sermon you preached. That's a really beautiful way that you ministered to that couple. That was really precious, the way you handled that witness opportunity. You know, honey, the way you just dealt with the children, that was so smooth. Such wisdom you have. I'll tell you, a guy that's getting that kind of admiration and that kind of respect, he's got no time for any other women. He's got no need for any others. He'll be so eager to get home at night from his office. He won't get the calls, you see. He'll say, well, I can't get home. I got this to do, that to do. Because he'll want to be with the one who is meeting his needs. You see, husbands, kind of society we move in, husbands get, and this is something that would help wives. I think if wives could see their husbands through another woman's eyes, I think it would change some things. Husbands are at work. They get praised and they get recognized and they get patted on the back, you know, for a job well done. They go out on a softball field and they get a base hit and everybody pats them on the back or pats them on the can. You know, good job, this is wonderful. Goes up to the church and paints a wall. Gee, that's a beautiful job you did painting that wall. And goes home, and she says, why won't you ever take the garbage out? Now be serious for a minute. It sounds funny, but, you know, does it happen in your homes or doesn't it? It does. You know it does. It ought not to be so. Reverence on the part of the wife for her husband will produce love for her. Love on the part of the husband for his wife will produce reverence in return. Love will produce reverence. Reverence will produce love. Now, I want wives to understand that this is to be extravagant. It is to be generously and liberally applied to your husband. In the same way that the husband is to generously and liberally love his wife, even to the extent that he would give his life for her. Now, that's pretty extravagant, isn't it? That's pretty extreme. So also should the wife's reverence for her husband be extreme and extravagant. Now, that's true. Your neighbors won't understand what's going on. But what difference does that make? See? You and your husband being your honeymoon cottage. See, just having yourselves a good time. Who cares what your neighbors are thinking? So many times we hear wives actually tearing down their husbands, and sometimes in their presence, but also frequently in the presence of other people. You get in a group. This wife here, she's telling everybody what's wrong with her husband. I'm using you just as an example, you understand? Yeah. All these things that are wrong with her husband. And she's, well, that's nothing. Wait till I tell you what my husband is doing. See? And then over here it's, well, you girls ain't seen anything yet. Now I've been married a lot longer than you have. And the guy I got is a real klutz. See? And we tear him down because of his lack of spirituality. We tear him down because he can't hold a job. We tear him down because he isn't doing this right. He won't discipline the children. He won't take the spiritual headship. I can't get him to tithe. Like all these kinds of things. And we tear him down in the presence of others. And God's word says that we're to reverence our husband. We're to build him up. I heard this happened in our Sunday school class just recently. And the lady that said it... I know she didn't realize what she was saying, or she wouldn't have said it. But she was requesting prayer for her husband, who had broken his foot. And she said, this is the way she described him. She said, I can't remember the exact words now, but it was along these lines. One of my children, the what? Yeah. One of my kids, the one I'm married to. You know, what kind of reverence is that? Now, he wasn't there. But how does that paint that man in the eyes of the other people who were there? See, she just cut down. That's like her saying, that's the ugliest leg I've ever seen, looking at her own. You see, because part of her own body, she's just condemned part of herself. And she would never do that, you see, to her own body. But yet she ridiculed her husband in the presence of the family of God. I know she didn't realize what she was doing, you see. But it just destroys. Now turn with me to Psalm 149. I'll show you something else, ladies. Boy, at this rate, we're going to be on this study about 29 weeks instead of 12. But this isn't too slow for you, is it?
No.
We're not going too slow? Okay. Psalm 149, and beginning to read at verse 5. Now, remember what we're talking about here is reverence, admiration, praise, and adoration. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. Now we know that passage of Scripture is talking about the body of Christ continually praising God, and while we're praising God, that is the way you destroy the fetters and the chains of demonic bondage that bind people. That's what he's talking about there. Kings and nobles, and so he's talking about principalities and powers, demonic kingdoms there. The way you destroy those things is with the high praises of God upon your lips. What do you think happens when the praises of your man are on your lips? You will break demonic holds in your husband's life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You don't have to walk around rebuking Satan. You don't have to run around binding the devil behind your husband's back. Nothing wrong with doing that. But a whole lot more effective way is just praise him and admire him and reverence him. And that thing will break those bonds that bind the man. Do you receive what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? This plan of God, you see, will cause those demonic strongholds to fall down. We had a sister who shared, Sunday night. Her and Song shared that beautiful testimony. And if I heard her right, before she was saved, her husband used to beat her. Now she's saved, her husband doesn't beat her anymore. Why? Because she now has agape in her heart. She now has love. She has admiration and praise and reverence for her husband. Huh? What happened? Something happened to him. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Just because she lined up with the Word of God and God's power did that wonderful thing in him. A man will respond then to love or to praise with love. And so you have this two-way street. Now, if you are, let's say, okay, we said this was Christ or husband. This was church or wife. And we said that, let's get this principle now, this basic principle. This is all we're going to do tonight. We said that the husband is the primary initiator. He's the mover in the family. He is responsible to love his wife. The wife is made by God as a responder, not primarily an initiator. Now, I know that this varies in different degrees in different families, but generally in God's plan, the way he's made us, the man is to be the initiator and the wife is to be the responder. The man is commanded to love his wife in the same way that Christ loves the church. The wife is commanded to praise her husband in the same way the church praises Christ. All right, now, if you have a husband and wife, if you're sitting here tonight as husband and wife, and the two of you are hearing this, and the Spirit of God is witnessing in your spirit, and you go home tonight, and you say, boy, I see, you know, we've been missing it. All this time we've been missing it. I'm sorry. But let's get this together. Okay? And so as husband and wife, you decide. Husband, you say, I will love you. Just like I said when I took my vows. I now understand what it means. I didn't know it then. I understand it now. And I commit myself to love you, wife, as my wife. And she says, I commit to respect you and to reverence you and to admire you as my husband. Well, the two of you got a great start on something really wonderful and beautiful in your relationship. And so he's loving and she's reverencing, and there's joy in the camp. We're going to be talking in probably 4 or 5 weeks about what happens in the bedroom. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you get this together, you got a good thing going in the bedroom. But suppose that you're the husband. Either the wife's not here tonight or she doesn't care about this. What do you do? You just do your end. You just do your end. Don't try to change her. If you love her, that love will change her. That love will change her. You may not think so, but I guarantee it on the strength of God's word. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Remember this, men. Love never fails. Love never fails. You love, she'll change. It can't fail. For love to fail, God's got to fail. Okay? You may be on the other end of it. You're the wife. Your husband's not here, or he is here and he doesn't understand what we're talking about, or he doesn't care. But you want this kind of relationship. And you are willing to admire and to reverence and to praise your husband, even though he stomps on your face every time you do it. And he doesn't receive it. And he says, oh, you just heard that guy say it up at church and you're just doing that. That's what he says, but that's not what's happening on the inside. So, do you understand what I'm saying? You don't listen to what he's saying. You listen to what God said. And you just reverence him. You admire him. You praise him. You find everything he's doing that's good and you let him know with your mouth. With your mouth. Remember this, girls. As much as you want to hear your husband say, I love you, he wants to hear you say, I admire you. That's the words he wants. I admire you. Now, when we talk a little later, you're going to hear me say this, and I'll just make mention of it briefly tonight, that a woman responds much more actively to what she hears, and that's why a woman wants to hear, I love you. She wants to hear the words. Husbands don't understand why the wife always is harping on that. It's because it's the way she's made. God made her that way. She responds on the basis of what she hears. But men respond more on the basis of what they see. And you wives can say to your husbands all day long, I love you, love you, love you. But if you don't reverence them and admire them and respect them and praise them, it won't do a bit of good. Do you understand what I'm saying? You will demonstrate your love to your husband by your admiration and your praise and your reverence. You with me? All right. And so if your husband is, you know, he's not sending you any love. That's all right. You just send him praise. You just send him praise. It's like salt in the clouds, and down will come the love. Sooner or later it will come. Sooner or later it will come. And so we have a responsibility, not because of how we feel, but because of what we decide to do. We decide as a husband we're going to love decisionally. As a wife, we decide we're going to respect decisionally, and then we're going to believe God to honor that. Now, when I counsel newlyweds, this is what I do. I go through this. This and a lot of the other stuff that we're talking about so that they understand when they go in. And at least they have a chance, have a crack at making it. Thank you, Father, for this time together tonight. Thank you for the anointing and the flow of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for clarity and explaining these things to us, these wonderful and yet basic fundamental principles out of your word. We receive, Father, the ministry of your Spirit and your word as knowing that it's coming from you, and we'll put into practice, Lord, what you're showing as best of our ability. In Jesus' name, amen.